The American Muslim Mission is engaged in a number of projects and programs which demonstrate its commitment to improve every aspect of human life. And some of these programs include communication, health, medicine, and economic development. And right now, a few minutes later, we will introduce to you, it is a great privilege to have Wallace G. Muhammad here at San Jose State University. And again, we'd like to thank all of you that are here in supporting Black History Month. So far, it has been a success. Yesterday, we had Dr. Khalid Mansour, and we had other speakers here, and it's really been well supported. And when Wallace D. Muhammad is ready, you all give me a clue, and we will announce him. And let us sit back and be in for a treat. The speaker has a lot to say, and I think it's very important in a day and time like this that we bring someone to this campus that can practice what they teach. All right, the San Jose State University, in commemoration of African or Black History Month, we'd like to present to you Wallace D. Muhammad.
To all of you here at San Jose, especially to the Student Association of Students here, to Charles, Dewar, Elizabeth, and all those who have worked hard to get an invitation for us, we thank you and we greet you with our greetings of peace. As-salamu alaykum. I chose to speak on racial images today. It is a topic that has been a real concern for us in the American Muslim Mission. And I think it's our concern that we have perhaps had something to do with our past history. As many of you probably know, we evolved from what was called the lost foundation of Islam in America, North America, better known as Black Muslims. We, as members of that body called the Lost Foundation of Islam in America, and we were trying to establish our own identity, and we believed that the way we image ourselves, and especially the way we image the white man, was much a part of the whole problem of the race. And now we feel that not only a part of the whole problem of the race, but we feel with many of our educated African Americans, Bilalians as we call ourselves, and non-Bilalians, that it is part of the whole problem of race, for races in America. It is not only a black problem, it is also a white problem. It seems that when we try to see clearly for ourselves, comes into play a tendency to discredit the other people. And we ourselves have been terribly discredited in history. And this is no news, we all know this. North Africa usually left out of black continent reference. I have a book called African Mythology by Mr. Carringer, and it seems that he has used a paring knife to take all the core out of the history of information and leave us just a shell of something that he calls African mythology. Our ancestors left a great religious legacy. Egyptian mythology shouldn't be separated from the history of the African people. The author shouldn't refer to African mythology without also referring to ancient Egypt and that mythology. It is said that the ancient Greeks, got most of their ideas, concepts of man's identity, his relationship with himself and the external world, from the mythology of ancient Egypt. Chancellor Williams' book, The Destruction of Black Civilization, Great Issues of a Race from 4,500 B.C. to 2000 A.D. is a book that treats the matter quite differently, as well as the book by Basil Davidson, The African Past. It is a book that really interests me because this author included much of the Islamic history and background. The book called African Intelligentsia by A.S. Torrey, who is African himself. Another book, Stolen Legacy by George G.M. James. All of these books, they tie the black history in with the ancient Egyptian history. Except for these books and others that treat the matter in that way, it seems that there's a desire to keep blacks of the world thinking inferior, seeing themselves in an inferior light. It's nothing except the fact that after centuries of enslavement here in America, centuries of being denied the identity of a human being, the full identity of a human being, centuries of being subjected to the worst kinds of conditions that would drive a human being to bestiality, centuries of that, and today we stand in America, many of us stand with the dignity of the greatest man on earth stands with. We don't stand with our heads hung down. Our spirits are still strong. We are still determined to win respect for self and to win respect from the white race and from other races or other people on this earth. And that strong spirit that has survived the ugly and brutal past is evidence in itself that we are equal to any people on this earth. So I come to a campus where they tell me a strong racial sentiment. Well, I don't know. But if so, then maybe what I'm saying will not just be accepted as a speech or talk, but maybe it'll be accepted as light for understanding and for healing our wounds. Ahmed Baba reports being robbed, his person was robbed, and also his library was robbed. And who robbed it? Europeans. They took 1,600 volumes on the sciences from their renowned library in Timbuktu. This was in 1495, and I believe that was around the time when America was discovered. If we didn't have any past worth remembering, why would the Europeans steal all those books from the Africans? I don't know what's his name, Mr. Sockbutt. What's his name? This racist. Shockley. Shockley. Yes. I don't know what he's thinking about. I don't know what stays on his mind. I don't know what world he's living in. Franz Boas, another author who's realistic, who understands that theoretical complexes in one race over another race is a serious problem, not only for the other race, but for the race that harbors those feelings. He demonstrates in his book, Race and the Democratic Society, that the African people didn't only achieve high development and culture and ethics, but they also were smelters of iron. They made iron and were very good at iron making before the Western world came to become became iron makers. They also were great craftsmen. They were able businessmen. They had great commerce, and they had just government. Asiya Muhammad, called Asiya the Great also, I believe. He received reports that there were acts of injustice and indecency, and people were going back from their religion and introducing things that were degrading for them as human beings. And Asiya the Great, he took charge of the matter and sent out people to inquire and find, learn the facts. And when he gathered all the facts, he got his associates together in the government, and they began to treat these problems. And in treating the problems, he brought very just order, brought in a very just order, and made death punishable, and all crimes and indecent offensive display in public life, he made them all punishable by law. And Asiya Muhammad that he shouldn't have to say he was a Muslim. The point is not that he was a Muslim. The point is that why not say he's a Muslim if he's a Muslim? And I find that black history has been taught in most of the campuses, on most of the campuses where black students are, and I find most of those students unaware of the grave role of our religion in the rise of culture and civilization on the continent of Africa. Now, I'm sure we are not responsible for that. Others are responsible for that. To understand racism, what those concerns are, where they come from, where they stem from, I'm making an attempt to note certain areas or certain fields of influence and hope that the understanding will come clear. One is history. Then another is the social life. Robert H. Brisbane, writing for the Black American Reference book, a large book of many chapters. His work comes under chapter 16 of that book. He quotes the British historian Arnold J. Toynbee, and I quote him. Toynbee put forth an interesting and workable designation for such national ethnic minorities as the Black Americans. He dubbed them, quote, internal proletariat, which he defined as any social element or group which in some way is in, but not of any given, but not of any given society at any given period of that society's history. Now, we know that we have felt excluded. As a child, perhaps the greatest weight on our spirit as a people was that burden of feeling that we were excluded. And the movement of the African American people's spirit in the history of America has been to get rid of that burden of exclusion, being excluded. We have wanted to be included. We have to be included. But the terminology mainstream has come to identify the aim of our spirit, a desire to come into the mainstream. What has it done to us? That's what we want to understand. What has it done to us? The book, Common Sense About Race, by Philip Mason. I'm quoting from it now. Man may be involved in exhausting quarrel to keep body and soul together. But as soon as he is released, even the slightest degree from breadwinning, he turns to this conflict and its resolution. Indeed, there may be no turning away and bread winning may become the means of proving his manhood to himself. I have mentioned this to further explain the burden, the great burden, on people that are excluded from the main life of the society in which they live, and deprived of a comparable identity or a comparable grasp or perception of self. I don't think in the history of the African American that we have ever come to a comparable identity. And that's a serious problem. We haven't come to a comparable perception of self. It's not merely the problem of being poor, or being culturally deprived, or being even called inferior by white supremacists. That's not also the problem. There's a need to understand self. There's a need to identify self, and to get some understanding of where self should go, what self should do, what self should be about, where self should go. Philip Mason further says, the attempt to identify self with an idea starts early and needs take no loftier form than wearing a cowboy shirt or space helmet. It may lead to extremes of asceticism, such as standing on a pillar in the desert, or to competition in criminal beastliness. I end the quote. That's the end of the quote. These symptoms that are identified here are symptoms that are not only now problems for the African American, but they are problems for the masses of America. How come? Because the masses of America now have gotten away from touch with self. Influences of pop life, the reach for a high lifestyle, all of these adverse spirits that are affecting our lives today are giving our human form to one-one-one-ness. So I'm glad to know that this religion allows me to be a brother with everybody, regardless of their color. I'm glad to know that, because it would be foolish for a person in this day and age, in America, to try to treat human problems without addressing human beings, humanity at large. It is not because we have some kind of peculiar nature or some kind of peculiar organism in us that we have been the victim of white racism, the victim of pop culture, the victims of an artificial world and an artificial life. No, it's not because there's anything peculiar about us. The truth is, now people are entering the same situation, and they are not black, they are white, they are brown, they are all the color. I remember the time when a white man would be ashamed to conduct himself in a disrespectful way, especially around blacks. Or maybe he did anything at home, but when he was around blacks, he tried to hold his head up, he tried to show that he was civilized and decent. Except for when he got drunk, they had their bad days too sometimes. But now, you know, like everybody trying to prove that they have a dimension of insanity that should be revealed. And they're just trying to show each other just how crazy they can be. There's something that's seriously wrong. It is necessary for man to feel a part, to feel accepted in the environment, in the social environment in which he lives. For us, it's a nation, the United States of America. We will never be comfortable in America until we feel that we are accepted by the American people. Being that the aliens are the majority, then we have to have a majority from that non-Belarian percentage of the American people accepting us. And I believe we have that. So we shouldn't permit a minority that are sick from their own medicine to make us feel that we are not accepted in America. We are accepted in America. There will always be a few people, a minority in society, that will be different, that will not be able to live with themselves because of their misery, and they will try to make life miserable for others. And since we are an easy target, they seem to take out all their miseries on us. But we shouldn't be disturbed by that. We should rejoice in the fact that America has made great progress in terms of human education. America today is in a position to be more Christian perhaps than it ever has been in its history. Many of us have questioned the right of the white man to claim that he's a Christian because of his past behavior. But today, we can recall the courageous men in our government, and especially those courageous men from the private sector, who didn't only embrace Dr. King and others who struggled to get to win permission for us to enter the mainstream, but they walked with Dr. King. And they took risks with Dr. King. They were not all Democrats either. Some of them were Republicans. So we should not let our heads drop. We should have faith. And to know that the hand of time, divine, providence, always working against the oppressors. We don't give up and take advantage of what opportunity that is available to us to strengthen ourselves, make ourselves more fit for the challenges of life, then we won't fail. We have to win. Another author mentions the circumstances that sometimes force or hold two groups together and points out the economic circumstance that brought black from Africa and white from Europe into a relationship, in this country. And I do believe that we were not brought here for any other reason than to serve the economic business aspirations of the white race. But when we got here, from that point, other things began to develop. And gradually, they had to accept that these are human beings just like we are, and accommodate them. But I'm convinced the reason for bringing us over here was purely to help build the economy for the white man. We were brought over here as slaves. Or any white man, a white woman, a child, that matter, that think they did us a favor, crazy. They absolutely is bad. To take a people from their homeland, from their association and identity with their past, from family roots, from family life. To do that is too bigger injury to the person to be paid by whatever is done after that. There's no way for this world to do anything to pay us back for what it has done. That's a debt that they'll never be able to pay back. You can't pay it back. But you can change. And many whites have changed. I just hope the rest of them have changed. They have changed. And once people change, then human nature works automatically to accept the new reality. We can't say that. We just have to forget it. White race has also been injured by those who helped them design the kind of divinities, mythological divinities, and really the injury done to their psyche, their mind, too much for the perpetrator to pay for. They can never pay for it. Too much. In the book called The Mask of Oriental Mythology by Joseph Campbell, we find the beginning of the idea that later came to be the white racism, white supremacy. In the religious teachings of the Davidian people of Far East India, we find a language very similar to that we find in Genesis, in the Old Testament Bible, the Genesis, about people being separated one from the other, one being the bad people, another being the good people. The Bible talks about the separation of light from darkness,
water from water, light from darkness. The Vedic scripture talks about the separation of people of the light from people of the darkness, from people of the darkness. And the so-called Aryan racism got started because of that teaching. The lighter race from the north saw an opportunity to turn the language of the religion of the people against them. Before, it was dark people, it was dark Indians who believed in that religion. And the language was no problem for them until outsiders interpreted for them and identified the black-skinned Indians as the people of the dark, and the lighter people from the north, who later called themselves the Aryans, as the people of the light. That's when the problem began. So I've already quoted here author who points to the problem of identity with the self, with self. Man has to have an idea for identifying with self. That is a strong need in the human being, and he will go on, as the author said, taking one image after another. As the author said, even if it means wearing a cowboy shirt, or standing on a pillar in the desert. He has to have some comparable image or identity for himself. And it has to be something that he himself took on. Man is not comfortable with identities that are imposed upon him. He's only comfortable with identities that he himself discovers of himself. You see? So this self-discovery process is very much necessary for the human being. In my study of the scriptures, I find that the language, the spiritual language of scripture, has been applied wrongly to people here in America, here in Western society, just as it was done in India. And the same class system that we see in India, which is disappearing, thank God, we saw come to America, come to the West. Simply because there are people who misinterpret Scripture. They don't have any insight into Scripture. They don't have any spiritual guidance. God is not inspiring them. And they come with their non-religious mind, and they try to interpret what was revealed to religious personalities and make a great mistake. And I believe many of them later on discovered that they made a great mistake, but it worked so well for them, they persist in it. I'm talking about white supremacy, the idea of white supremacy. I don't want to cause any bad feelings here today, but I was watching television, and the Reverend, the preacher, who's out here in, Herbert Armstrong, he was addressing leaders of the Egyptian government. And I have always had respect for him, I guess because my father gave him so much attention. My father would turn Herbert Armstrong on. He'd been preaching, I guess, all my life, as long as I've been living, and I'm almost a half a century. And my father would turn him on and listen to him. And my father would say, "That devil got something." You know, he called all white folks devils. He said that devil got some. Anyway, I was watching the television, and he was addressing the Egyptians as though they were stupid, as though they didn't have any religious understanding. He didn't know that Egypt may be the mother sea of religious understanding. But he was talking to them like they were little children in religious knowledge and inviting them to accept Jesus Christ. And he was careful, though he knew that they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God, like many Unitarians don't, and like many other religious Christian denominations don't believe he's God. So he knew that the Muslims also didn't believe, don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, but he was trying to introduce him as a special prophet that had no man, no other prophet like him. And he was saying that Jews, and I don't know how he got the nerve to say this, he looked like he felt very uncomfortable saying it. I think maybe somebody put him up to do it, and it wasn't his. I don't think he really wanted to do it. But anyway, he started talking about the Jews and the European man being close relatives, and all the other people on the other side, that Isaac, Abraham, had descendants through Isaac, and those descendants are the European white and the Jews. He said, now, don't many of my own kind, my own race know that, but I know it. And then he let it out, a great schism. He said, the Christ Jesus belongs to the Isaac line, and the European belongs to the Isaac line, and the Jews belongs to the Isaac line. And I forget his remark, but what he meant that all the blacks and all the others belong to another line. He was separating the people of earth. He was giving divinity by suggestion to whites and to Jews. Why is that necessary? Does a white man need that kind of idea in his head to make him feel comfortable with himself? Does he need to feel that he belongs to a divine family and that everybody else are outside of that family? If he does, he's in bad shape than I thought he was. Now, I said a white man, because most white men think that the idea is repulsive. It wasn't, it wasn't hardly a week that passed before I heard another preacher that I have a lot of respect for, that I enjoy him anymore. He's the man of great grammar. What is his name? I can't recall it now. A man's traveling fast. He's the one that comes on television and he speaks with such grammar. He's so articulate. Shuler. Thank you. Dr. Shuler. Yes, Dr. Shuler. A beautiful church, you know, it's like he's talking, like he's speaking from heaven, from the throne of heaven. He comes on TV, he's dramatic. Yes, Dr. Shuler. Yes, it was Dr. Shuler. Dr. Shuler mentioned something, and I said, what is this? He said that he loves the scientists, that he supports all the scientists, meaning those all over the world, don't have to be an American scientist. And he said that, but if they go into the role, or slip into the role, I'm not certain, I think he maybe said slip into the role of a white God, they'll be making mistakes. That was a white God. When did God get white?
Well, somebody has a problem with racial identity in religion. And it's not us. So we started a campaign. A campaign to remove all racial effects from the worship of God. They carry signs and they demonstrate against that church. Now many of us demonstrated, not that Muslims, we believe we had a different policy, we had a different strategy. Under the Almighty Allah Muhammad, we had a different strategy. But many of the African Americans and others demonstrated in this country to get the Jim Crow sign to come down. In my conclusion, no demonstration will be more meaningful than us demonstrating to get all racial effects out of religion, out of worship. Because this is the secret base that racism is built upon, and whenever they want to fire up the sentiments in the white race for the divine image, so that they can exercise their authority with no conscience, with no one to answer to. Don't you know if I believe I'm God? Who I have to answer to? The human being is a dangerous creature who he doesn't have someone to answer to. So there's no demonstration more meaningful than this one, and that is to demonstrate against racial effects in the worship of God. If any of you have pictures of Jesus, and you identify that as God, you're wrong. You should get rid of it. In fact, these likenesses they call Jesus, they are nothing but pictures out of the imagination of the artist. And why should a Chinese be looking at a white Lord? Why should a Hawaiian be looking at a white Lord? What's wrong? God says to us in our holy book, let us come to terms that respect us equally. The condition is this, that we raise no law up from among ourselves. For any race claims that one in their image is God, that race is in a position to demoralize and weaken the spirit and mind of the other races that are not in that membership. And I'm sure that many of us are still in churches not because we're good people. You know, there's a whole lot of bad people in these churches. I believe that many of us, African Americans, are still in the churches because we can't live without a white Lord. And the church gives us the image of the white Jesus as the white Lord. I'm not against Jesus. I love Jesus Christ. I'm a Muslim. All Muslims love Jesus Christ, if they got any sense. But Jesus himself, if he was here, he would join the brothers in prayer and demonstrate against racial image in the worship of God. Peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum.
Any questions that you would like to ask Mr. Muhammad, feel free.
We will accept some questions from the audience if you care to ask some questions. If there are no questions,
Yes, yes. Yes. Well, our political idea is this, that the feeling of exclusion is partly our responsibility also, because we have allowed segregation and treatment, bad treatment from white people, to cause us to run from America. Spiritually, and it's impossible. We are here in America. We were brought here from Africa. We didn't come. I always say, if we had come, maybe we could go back. You know, when you leave someplace on your own, you can go back. You know how you left. We don't know how we left. We were taken from Africa. So we don't know how to get back. We are here. This is our country. We came here almost as early as the settlers did, the pioneers. In fact, there's a record that some of them came here with them, and even before most of them. All of us didn't come here as slaves. So we're here. We are here, and we've paid a great price to stay here. We've invested too much in this country to seek now another land. We're not Zionists. We're not looking for a place to build us a new power base or something like that, separate from the rest of the world. We're not Zionists. We don't have that appetite. We just have an appetite to be accepted as human beings and to make the best of our lives where we are. So our philosophy is this. We have to identify with the whole life of America. That's our political philosophy. We have to identify with the history of this nation, with the aspirations of this nation, with the flag of this nation, with the government of this nation. We have to identify with the resources of this nation. We have to get our equal share in the resources of this nation. We have to get our equal representation in the leadership of this nation. That's our political philosophy. How do we feel about Imam Khomeini? We pray for him all the time. May Allah bless him and guide him. Is there any other? Yes. Yes. Well, I know one of the main differences is that what he is doing is not acceptable for Muslims. Now, whether it's acceptable for blacks is another question, but it's not acceptable for Muslims. Simply because he is establishing his organization on the old teaching of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The question was, what is the difference between Farrakhan and his group and us? All right. So since he's establishing his group on the old teachings of Ali Elijah Muhammad, that Ali Elijah Muhammad himself stepped away from. In his late years, he began to step away from those teachings himself and introduce broader ideas and inspire the people to find a bigger place in the world for themselves, you see. So he rehearsed what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad himself was doing. I'm not trying to say that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad came as far as we've come. No, indeed. Honorable Elijah Muhammad didn't come nowhere but as far as we have come toward the universal teachings of the whole book, of our holy book. But he was coming this way. And what Farrakhan has done is stop that trend, and he's gone all the way back to the earliest ideas that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad introduced. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad's program was a program of gradual change, from a position that the white man took, that we are God. He told us that we are blacks in the early days. He said, you are black God. The white man is a white devil. You are the black God. And God didn't allow him a chance to do his thing, to experiment with life. So now his time is up. The black man is coming back into power. So God gave him a chance. Now God has said his time is up. Black man's God. And he would say that the white man only has 60 years to live and so on, so on, so on.
and had us expecting that at any time the white man was going to lose his power and we were going to suddenly come into the control of the world. Okay, but Ali Elijah Muhammad himself gradually began to put less emphasis on that kind of teaching, and he began to put stronger emphasis on the practical life and decent human morals, decent human sentiments. In one of his last talks, he said, if the white man can accept us, then we should accept him. And he pointed to a man on the stage, that one of his guests. He said, this man is a scientist in Islam. A white man. He pointed to a white man. And most of the people understood what he was trying to do. He was trying to heal. He was trying to heal people, bring them together. Now, the Ali Muhammad saw me before Farrakhan did. What I mean by that, he saw what I stand for before Farrakhan did. Now, if the Honorable Elijah Muhammad tolerated me in his movement and allowed me to continue to preach as a minister of his movement, knowing my beliefs, shouldn't that be evidence that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was moving out of that old narrow idea into a broad idea? Certainly, Farrakhan knows this. But Farrakhan is desperate. He's desperate for material security. He wants to secure the amount of materialism that he accumulated on an army like a woman. He's living high. Rolls Royce. Oh, you shouldn't knock another black. Man, I'm gonna get wrong, I don't care what color it is. Big Rolls Royce, two or three big cars, big expensive cars. It's coming at a Mercedes limousine. Is that right? A Mercedes limousine. So when the new policy came in, he couldn't accept it. That all of us have to restrict our means so that the people can be comfortable and stop putting pressure on poor people to give up their money. But he couldn't live with that. And he claimed that he believes in the old way. And that's why, no, if we had enough money to give Farrakhan, he'd stop preaching right now. And he'd be right here with me saying, preach! Tell that truth, brother Wallace. Tell that truth, brother Wallace. That's how you used to carry on. So we know him, you know, we know him. We're far apart when it comes to religious concepts. But if he wants to help dignify African American people, if he still has his heart where God's heart was, who said, let Africa rise and take her place among the constellations and nations. If he still has his heart there, then we are brothers. And that, right there, and that's it. Yes. Visiting Nigeria? Well, he visited a lot of places. Yes, he's asking about the Pope visiting Nigeria. You know, Nigeria has a good sized Christian community, although Muslims I believe in the majority there, but it's almost 50-50, I think, you see. A good sized, not quite 50-50, but there's a good sized Christian community in Nigeria, and the Pope had a right to visit there, but he visited Turkey, and Turkey is Muslim, almost 100% Muslim, 98 or 99% Muslim, Turkey. He visited Turkey too. So I think that's good that the Pope is visiting this country. It's good. I think that says that people should be concerned about each other. And man's heart should be universal. I think it's good. Thank you. I'm going to leave now. I promise.